Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
With so many adversities and in the middle of difficult circumstances, God is powerful and He is wonderful, isn't He? God is good. God is so awesome. And one of the things that we need to understand is that we need to recognize our weaknesses. In other words, we can call that humility, right? But today I want to talk to you about pride and weakness. Pride and weakness. These two things that we need to really examine. If you read the scriptures, you will notice that one of the things that God hates the most, He detests pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency, presumption, petulance, haughtiness of spirit, vanity. God hates that. Did you know? Don't you hate pride? Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it when people have a prideful spirit? You can never, ever win a case over them or have enough answers to their questions. You'd be tripped and tripped by their attitudes. You will never amount to their stature. Sarcasm, you name it. There's so many things. Never admitting a weakness. You know, that just, it gets to you, right? Unfortunately, we all have bouts with that. Not only when we approach someone whose attitude is that of pride, but with pride itself, we fight because we tend to fall into its trap at least once in a while. Back in the 1980s, there was a boxer called James Tillis. He was called James Quick Tillis. And he left rural Oklahoma to start his boxing career. And he went to the Windy City, Chicago. And it says that he boarded a train and he finally got to Chicago. He came off that train with two cardboard pieces for luggage. And as soon as he stepped on the grounds in Chicago, he threw his luggage down on the ground and he said with arms and fists, "I am going to conquer Chicago." And when he went back down to pick up his luggage, it was gone. See what happens when you're too proud? How many of you have seen someone fall into the trap of pride to watch their demise? The truth is that when somebody becomes proudful, he's already in the trap. You see, pride is not just a warning. It is a sign that you already fell into the trap, and it guarantees your fall. So I want you to remember that pride made sin possible. What was that drove Satan to want to top God? Pride. He was too beautiful, too good looking, too much to handle up in heaven. I don't know if... I want you to think about this. Because if Satan fell because of his vanity and his pride and his thinking that God, you mean, hello, If you're on top, I can top that. Why are you on top? Now think about it. The Bible says that what? One third of the angels fell with him? That's millions probably of angels, right? What was their sin? To believe that lie? To be so dumb as to think that a created being called Lucifer was going to be greater than the Maker? It sounds foolish, but the truth is that we fall into the same foolishness. And then Satan, as he tried to fly up high, God knocked him down. And he's been on a spiral downward trail all the way to earth and all the way down to the pits of hell when it all ends with no turning back. There's no way that Satan's going to recover from that spin. And if you've ever been in an aircraft in a spin, it's one of the scariest things on earth. When I was trying to be a pilot and flying those huge airplanes that only seat two people, it looked like flies up in the air. That was one of the things that you had to learn, how to recover from a spin. And every time the instructor said, "What do you want to do today?" I'd say, "I just want to cruise, do touch and goes, you know, land and take off and land and take off and enjoy the scenery." He's like, "No, we're doing stalls and spins." So I took some friends of mine one time. And when the professor asked me, "What do you want to do today? You want to go sightseeing? You want to take your friends out and do something?" "No, I want to do stalls and spins today." I'm not kidding. They were both throwing up when we left. It was funny. Because I know the instructor was there. He'll take care of business. I mean, coming down, spinning, looking at the earth. And the instructor is just looking at us like, "Are you guys ready for me to pull it up?" But you see, Satan can do that. He's done. He's going down. His pride led to his destruction. And it's coming. I mean, God hates pride so much that he will allow so many adversities in the life of his children just so that he could uproot pride from our lives. He hates it so much that he's willing to go as far as he needs to just to make sure that pride doesn't become a problem in our lives. And today, I'm going to give you one other reason, as so many that I've given you so far, probably three or four, why God allows adversities in our lives. And today we're going to talk about one of those reasons, and it is to uproot pride from our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked about a sting, a thorn on his side, in his flesh. It was some adversity that caused him so much problem, so much anxiety. It was so difficult that he actually started doing a self-evaluation and said, "You know what? I don't need this. I don't want this. I don't like this. So God, please remove this sting. Remove this sting from me." But God then revealed the reason why he was allowing that thorn in his flesh as an adversity. He was trying to keep him from falling in the trap of pride. And I want you to go 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself," there you go, that's the reason, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Here it says torment. I like that word, but also like the other word that appears in so many other Bibles, to buffet, not buffet, to buffet, to slap you across the face. Isn't that to buffet? I mean, you can go to a buffet and slap your face with all kind of food, but we're talking about a hand slap on the face, buffet.
And that's what Paul calls it. God has left something in me so that it will slap my face every time I try to be proud, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And there might be some adversities in your life and some of those thorns in your flesh, in your own life, that you have not prayed for 3 times, but buku times. Yet, that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amazing. Amazing. Now, this thorn in the flesh was a way of God doing some preventive maintenance in the life of Paul to prevent him from falling into the traps of his own ego, letting ego get in the way. Let go of your ego. Hey, somebody eats that stuff. So that it won't interfere with his ministry. But you know what? Okay, so that was Paul. I mean, God had a magnificent, wonderful, large, huge, I mean, tremendous purpose for Paul, didn't he? I mean, you think about it. God was going to use Paul to take the gospel out of Israel into the world, into the rest of the world, into the known world. Remember that at the time, the Roman Empire was simply known as the world because it was the most powerful empire that existed at the time. So to say that you were part of the Roman Empire, you were part of the largest thing going on earth. To be in Rome was to be in the capital city of the world. And that's where he ended up, isn't he? That's where he finished his ministry. God actually promised him, don't worry about it. You're not going to die. Everything's going to be all right because I'm taking you all the way to Rome. And you can tell that Paul was so assured of that when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he says, I'm coming to you. The potential, what God was about to do through Paul was amazing. So then, when you think about yourself, do you minimize yourself? Do you think little old me? I mean, why would God put me through so much trying to keep me humble if I'm not Paul? I'm not going to rewrite the New Testament. You better not. Right? I'm not going to do this great thing for God. Well, you're right. You're not if you have that attitude. If you belittle yourself, that's one thing. But if you humble yourself, that's another. Be careful with pride, too. Because sometimes humility or pride is disguised as humility. You've seen that? Especially when people say, well, I am very humble. There you go. You done prided yourself of being humble, right? So be careful. You've heard some of those stories from myself. But let me tell you, but then you may ask the question, why me? You know, when we go through these adversities or something happens in our lives or there's a thorn in our flesh, we're like, but why me, oh God? Well, let me tell you why. Because God knows your potential. He made you. He made you. He knows your potential. Every one of us has potential because God made us for a reason, for a purpose. He's got something on us, for us, and in us that will work through us. And sometimes we're not even aware of what God can do through us because we're so focused on ourselves in a different way than God does. Now, of course, you don't want to go to the point where you say, well, God needs me. Really? That's prideful right there. You see, the truth is that God doesn't need you, but he has chosen you. Amen? You see, God doesn't need you, Rosa, but he chose you, Rosa. He chose you. He did that with his own heart and mind. He chose each and every one of you for a given purpose, and he has all that potential stored up in you from the get-go. He's chosen you to represent him. It doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter if you become a teacher, a preacher, a singer, or a children's worker, or a media worker, or if you just whatever, whatever, whatever. In your life, you don't have to be involved in all these public ministries, but you are involved in the kingdom of God wherever you are, and God will use you with to your full potential when you realize that he's placed you and he's chosen you to represent him in your workings, in your place, in your sphere of influence, where you are, whether it's at home or in the office or at school or anywhere you go, wherever you are. Imagine that God could use you to make the difference in someone's life between hell and heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about God giving you the potential of being the person who speaks to someone the truth of Christ and looking at that person go from condemned to saved in Christ? Can you imagine touching somebody's life for eternity? You have that potential. And guess what? God knows it because he made you. But also there's somebody else that knows it, and his name is Satan. He also recognizes your potential, and he loves it when we start thinking about how wonderfully made we are. Because there's a fine line, right? We go to Psalm 139, and we think, hey, God says that we are wonderfully made. I'm so wonderful. Some kind of wonderful. You can sing it if you want, but you have to be careful. God says that about you, but watch out when you say it about yourself. Don't become too proud, because I don't want to say it yet. I'm so tempted to go to Proverbs 16, but there's something in Proverbs 16 that you want to hear. You see, he's given us so many talents. He gives us so much potential. And if we want to talk about the context of the church, all that singing and playing the guitar and the piano and all that stuff and moving around and the preacher and the teacher and all of that. We have to be careful. Don't get too inflated, because definitely when you're inflated like that, you have all the potential to be deflated by God. And then you have others that are like, well, I might not be up there, but you know what? I tell you what. I'm here every Sunday, 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't see some of those are getting up that early. You got to watch out. Even if you come and kneel here at 6 a.m. every Sunday for an hour, which I don't know who or how many do it regularly. If you do that, that doesn't mean that you're better than the ones that don't. You got to watch out. I don't want to discourage you from doing it, but if you do it wholeheartedly. I'm over here before the sun even comes up while everybody else is detained by their pillow. Well, that's pride right there. Your prayers are just amounted to zero. Be careful, because sometimes you may be working and doing the secret thing, and that's awesome. And when nobody notices, be careful. Don't be too proud to think, well, nobody notices me, but if anybody knew what I was doing, too proud. You see, you got to be careful, because some of the greatest expressions of pride come from lack of prayer. You think about that? One of the greatest expressions of pride comes from lack of prayer. One of the greatest expressions of pride comes from lack of prayer. Why do I say that? Because when you don't pray, what you're saying is, I don't need God. That's all there is to it. Prayer, it's a dependence on God. When you don't read the Bible, you're too proud. I don't need to read all that. I know how to live my life. You dumb goober. You know what the Bible calls that? Fool! You're a fool! And I can attest to that, because sometimes I become a fool. Don't want to pray, don't want to read. Does that happen to you? Oh, I guess you're too proud to admit it. Think about it. There are times when I'm like, Have you ever found yourself in a place where somebody says, "Hey, maybe you should pray for that." "Oh, I don't need to pray for that. I got it." There you go. You got it. You gonna get it. No, you don't got it. You gonna get it. Right? That's one of the worst and greatest expressions of self-sufficiency, when we don't pray or when we don't go to the Word of God. And Satan knows that that is going to disqualify us. I mean, pride is going to disqualify you from ministry, because God has to put you on the shelf for a while, right? It's like, we're going to have to put you on the shelf. You're not that useful. We got to be careful. Now, I want you to think about this, because God used Jonah in his rebellion. God used David in his immorality. God even used Abraham in his lack of faith when he lied to Pharaoh about the wife that was with him, so that he could get away with just his life, maybe. But when you look at anyone in the Bible that gets inundated by pride, there comes his or her demise. Have you ever read Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. In the Old Testament, during the times of Daniel, Babylon was the kingdom of earth. Not Rome, not yet. Babylon was the kingdom of the empire of the world. If you made it to Babylon, you were in the capital of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. But he became too proud, because he thought he was God. And I want to read a little portion, Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 33. He had been advised already. He was told, "You become too proud, you're going to lose it all, and you're going to end up like an animal." Now check this out. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Oh. And the king reflected and said, "Is not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I'm all that in a bag of chips." While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." That quick. Remember when Saul did the same thing and did the sacrifice and didn't wait on Samuel as God had directed? As soon as he did it, the voice of God came and said, "Your kingdom will be taken from you." God does not tolerate pride. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until what? Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over all the realm of the mankind and bestow it on whomever he wishes. He gives power to whomever he wishes. So don't be too proud of who you are. You'll end up eating grass. Maybe not literally, but that literally happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He ended up like a beast on the field. And I tell you what, it's amazing. Check this out. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. He became a beast. This wasn't Walt Disney, baby. This is God at work. Talk about creative. Turn him into a wild animal. With claws and yowk. You see, God does not share his glory with anyone unless he decides to do that. Be careful. Now, I'm going to read Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You see that? Pride goes before destruction. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes. Can you imagine God opposing something? Holding off on something and saying, no, resisting something. Can you imagine God's resistance? This is what he does with a prideful spirit. And Satan knows that. And since he wants us to be repudiated and he wants us to be pushed off, he wants us to be put on a shelf by God, he wants us to be resisted by God, he loves it when we become prideful. He knows the potential of pride in our lives. And a believer that becomes proud in his life is in opposition to God. A believer that becomes proud lives in opposition to God. Think about that. Do you want to live like that? The Christian life is designed to be a life of dependence, not independence. That's the essence of pride, self-sufficiency. That's the essence. I can handle my own. I do whatever I want. You don't tell me what to do, little pastor. Well, I ain't. It's God. You fool. I just take the liberty to call you fool again. I'm sorry. Well, we are foolish, including myself, if we don't listen to the voice of God and understand that our self-sufficiency is opposition to God, and we're not going to be able to handle his opposition because the essence of pride is self-sufficiency. We don't want to go there. And when we adopt an attitude of pride, we are opposing God's plan. God will not assist the pride. He will resist the pride. God will not assist the proud. He will resist the proud. I want you to understand that. God is going to do something. He will always do something. And he wants to do it with you and through you and in you. And the thing is that he wants you to avoid the trap of pride because he loves you and he wants to use you. Imagine. God loved Paul so much that he allowed him to write more than half of the New Testament. But he left his thorn to make sure that he didn't exalt. Can you imagine Paul walking around? Hey, yo, 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 look at what I wrote. You got all that stuff? Because I wrote it. That was my pen. My own hand. Check it out. This is me. And remember I told you that God took me up to the third heaven and I've seen it all, man. I mean, Paul has so much to be proud of. But I want you to think, God left this thorn on his flesh so that he would not be exalting himself, so that he would know where his power came from. So if you're going through any adversities and any problems in your life, and maybe you have a thorn in your life that does not allow you to live at peace, let me tell you, maybe God is dealing with your pride. Maybe God wants you to see all that he's designed you to be and to do. Maybe he wants to see your own potential and to be able to do all the things that he has prepared beforehand for you. Ephesians says that we are his workmanship. That means masterpiece. And that he made us that way, whatever way you are. He made you with all the potential so that you can fulfill all of the things that he has prepared beforehand for you to live in. That's what Ephesians says. God has great plans for you. And he will use your potential as long as you're willing to let go of any pride in your life. And you may ask yourself, well, why me? And I'm going to ask you, why not you? If he's given that potential, God wants to use it. So let's think about it now. We talked about pride. Let's talk a little bit about weakness now. The power of weakness. I want you to think of the story of David and Goliath. That's a pretty common story. Everybody knows this huge man who was a giant, over 9 feet, standing with a huge sword, big helmet, and his armor. And at the time when people went to war, when countries went to war, they would set up their camps at the top of a hill, both at the top of the hill, if possible. You never wanted to be in the valley. You never wanted to be down in the valley and watching them come at you. But they were both, the Philistines and the Israelites were sitting at the top of the hills. And here comes Goliath coming down to the valley. And he stands in the valley saying, send someone, anyone, come on, bring it. If anybody there beats me, then we'll give in. We'll be your slaves. But if not, you will be our slaves. Here's this mighty great warrior, Goliath. And by the way, he had some brothers too. Can you imagine that? Now, in the midst of all this chaos, nobody wants to go. All of a sudden, in the middle of the multitude, comes this little shepherd, right, called David. And he comes over and says, what's going on around here? And everybody's like, shh, get out of here. Go back to the sheep. Little weasel, get out of here. And they just don't want him around until finally he finds out what's going on. And he says, well, give me the chance to come and get him. And everybody's like, well, why don't you just put on this armor? And they give him Saul's armor. Saul was a tall guy. And here's David, the little one, putting it. He's like, I can't wear this stuff. I can't even walk on this. You know, this is too heavy. This is too much for me. But he wants to face that giant. And Saul comes over and says, little boy, you know, you need to go home, man. I'm paraphrasing, okay? But you can find the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He says, little boy, I think you need to go back home before your dad comes over wanting to kill me. Because you went out there, so you ain't got it. You ain't got it. And David says, well, no, king, let me tell you how I work. Let me tell you how I be out there in the field with my sheep. And you know what happened? One time a lion came by and took one of my sheep. And guess what I did? I went and grabbed him by its beard and smacked him around until I killed him and took the sheep back with me. And guess what? I did the same thing with a bear. I got it. You're going to tell me that I can do that to the lion and the bear and this uncircumcised fool going to come over and mess with God's people? No. That ain't right. And you know the story. He goes out there with some stones, 5 stones, right? And he hit Goliath with the first one, right? Smack in the forehead, dropped him down, cut his head. We're done. I think he took 5 stones just in case Goliath's other 4 brothers came by. I don't know, that's just me. But he had 4 brothers. So I want you to think about that. But anyway, at the end of it all, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 37, look at what David says. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. You see the difference? If David would have just said, you know what, I did all these things on my own strength. But he recognized, he says, all of that stuff I did was because the Lord was with me and he gave me the strength and he's the one that did it. You see, the greater the odds, the better for God. Period. The greater the odds, the better for God. You mean the greater the odds against you, it's better for God. That's what I'm trying to say. The greater the odds are against you, the better for God, because he can shine in his glory. And let me ask you something, because I've said this so many times to you. I don't know, I may have conditioned you already, but how many of you feel foolish sometimes? Thank you, bro. And we admit it, right? Not because I called you fools, but because we sometimes do foolish things and we feel foolish, and I think we do. Well, let me tell you something. Don't beat yourself up so much, because look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. This is Paul speaking again. But God has chosen the foolish things. Hello. Of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. You see that? So that no man may boast before God. No pride. You see that? He chooses the foolish, the weak, and the little, so that he may exalt himself, not us, but himself. God will use the weak of this world. God will allow adversity and problems and thorns in your life so that you may depend on his strength and power, not your own. God allows adversities in your life not to display your weakness, but to display his strength and power. I want you to know, yes, when you are weak, you become a display of weakness. But when you become a display of weakness, God becomes a display of power and strength in your life if you allow him. See, I want you to understand that. God will not allow weaknesses in your life just for the simple fact of showing that you're weak. There's much more to that. He wants to show himself powerful in, within, and through you and for you. And God will perfect his power in our weakness. Isn't that something? He says his power is made perfect in our weakness. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm going to tell you in a second. And just like with you and me, I mean, with all of us, Paul wanted his circumstances to be better. You see, how many of us have prayed, God, please take this away from me. God, please take this away from me. God, please take this away from me. I've prayed that many times. And Paul did the same thing. Paul was saying, God, take this away from me. He wanted his circumstances to be better, just like me. And he prayed. But God said, I'm not going to change your circumstance. I'm going to change you. Hello. We've been talking about this for so long. God wanted him to live with that weakness, but not just for the simple or mere fact that he become weak, but so that he would depend not on his own strength, but on God's strength and power. Not on his own wisdom, but on God's wisdom. Not on his own intellect, but on God's or Christ's mind. God wants us to live out of our weakness, not out of our strength. You see that? God wants me living my life out of my weakness, not out of my own strength. My life should be based on working out of my weakness into his strength, not out of my strength into what? You'd have nowhere to walk. And I think that's the idea behind the phrase when Paul says, my power is perfected in weakness. Now, I want you to understand that God's power is not perfect. You hear that? It's not like God is saying, well, my power is not perfect, so I need you to be weak so my power is perfected. No. He's talking about our sake, saying my power is completed, is fulfilled, is perfected, fulfilled and completed in you when you are weak. Because if you were strong, you wouldn't need me. So how would my power fulfill and complete you? So the more weak I am, the more need I have for his power. That's why God allows some of these things in our lives, so that we may become weak, incapable to live fulfilled, truly fulfilled lives, so that he can empower us and encourage us with his power, so that then we can live in a way that otherwise would be impossible. You hear that? He empowers us so that we may live in a way that otherwise would be impossible. Because it was more important to God that Paul would experience his supernatural power that he would live than living without pain. God rather you experience his supernatural power than for you to live without any pain in life. So I want you to think about that. And think about Paul. He was stoned. Not only stoned, he was left on the ground to die after being stoned. Everybody thought he was dead. He was in a shipwreck. Almost drowned. Yet he survived, and he was beaten so many times. He will actually, after surviving the shipwreck, he comes to land. Finally, they have a bonfire going and warming up. And here comes a serpent and bites him. A venomous snake. Everybody thought, oh, for sure, he's a criminal. He's dead. He's gone. Bye, Paul. That's God's wrath on him. And guess what he did? He just shook that sucker off, and I'm like, let me get warm. And everybody was like, whoa, there's something about this guy. So I want you to think of all he went through. Finally, he is put in prison for the rest of his life. And all of this because he was a rebel, because he wanted to be bad, because he thought, ain't nobody got it on me. No, because he believed in Christ, and for the cause of Christ, he suffered all of that. And when all of this happened, look at his response. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Sorry, chapter 2 verse 10, yeah. No, it's 12:10. I'm sorry, Brandon. That's my fault. It's 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In order to be strong, I have to be weak. It's one of those paradoxes of the kingdom of God. Whoever wants to be strong needs to be weak. If you want to be the first, you need to be the last. Right? You've heard it so many times before. And even he says, I am pleased with my weaknesses after all. I've prayed over it, and God has told me my grace is enough. Therefore, I live with this, and I'm not going to get bitter. How many of you, and including myself, we do the opposite of what Paul did. When these things come upon us, we start saying, look at all I've suffered, and all because I believe in you. Look at all that's happened in my family since I started following you. Look at what they say about me. Oh, God, please. And we get bitter. But guess what? You have two choices. Remember a few weeks ago I told you that the same water that boils an egg and hardens it, it also softens a potato. Well, you have two choices. In adversities, you either get bitter or you get better. Simple as that. You either get bitter or you get better. You see, what God does, sometimes we think about what God does to me. You see, God did this to me. Instead of thinking, God did this in me, for me, and through me. We keep it at to me. Well, take that to me and work it into in me. And once you work it into in me, then you can probably go into through me and for me. This is hard. Now, so I'm going to ask you a question. When you think of the Apostle Paul, when you think of the Apostle Paul, and if you want, you can say it out loud. When you think of the Apostle Paul, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Huh? Huh? Prisoner, okay. What comes to mind? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of the Apostle Paul? Evangelist. The first thing that comes to me is amazing. This guy was amazing. He was awesome. He was something else. Whoa. Every time I think of the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking, whoa, he's a man. Well, guess what? Maybe we can think about that, but when we think about all these things and what he went through and what he says here, Now, I think I've told you some of these things, but the redundancy here. But what was the thorn in the flesh of Paul? There's no for sure answer. Some people think that the thorn in the flesh for Paul was that he was ugly. I'm serious. That's one of the theories. Because it is thought that Paul was a very short, chubby, big nose guy. Don't look at me like that. All right? He was a short, big nose, not much of a man. Be careful. But some say that Paul's problems were spiritual. Some say that it was emotional. And some say, which is the theory that I kind of lean into, is that he had problems of vision, his eyes. That he probably was going, little by little, going blind. Remember that when he encountered Jesus, Jesus blinded him for 3 days. And the scales fell off his eyes when 3 days later, right? So to start with, God put in a temporary thorn in his flesh. But then later on, you see Paul as he goes writing to Timothy and some of the others saying, look at how big a letters I write with. Maybe because he was going blind and his writing became more and bigger. And also the fact that in some cases it looks like somebody else was writing for him. So it could be that it was a problem with his vision. Can you imagine the man who was called to write most of the New Testament, or at least more than half of it, going having vision problems? We don't know, but that's kind of the thing, you know. Maybe what comes to mind when you think of Paul is a great preacher in the greatest or worst of circumstances. He was a great church planter in the greatest and biggest cities of the world, and he lived. And you see, he also trained those to preach and to pastor, and he also wrote the majority of the New Testament. So when you think about Paul, it doesn't seem like we're thinking about a weak man. But he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I am strong. And that's exactly what God is looking for. The fool, the weak, the little, that want to depend upon his power and grace. It doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter what country you come from what background you come from. It doesn't matter if you had a hard life or not. It doesn't matter if your parents loved you or not. It doesn't matter if you've been through it or not. It doesn't matter what happens or whatever situation you may encounter or find yourself in. If you're going through any adversity or you've gone through some adversity that's really hampered your life and hindered you from fulfilling your purpose, then congratulations, you're the perfect candidate for the power of God to be perfected in you. Simple as that. That's what God is looking for. Men, women, children, young people that are willing to take the challenge and may be willing to put all of their weaknesses forward in the hands of the living God so that he, in his mighty power, his spirit may be able to work in you, for you, and through you, in your favor, and in the favor of others. And God is waiting for you to respond in some areas in your life. I know that he's expecting me to respond out of this message in some areas that I need to be slapped in the face with. Then I can experience his grace. And his grace is enough to strengthen me so that I may live that life. Pastor Charles Stanley said, your biggest weakness is God's greatest opportunity. Your greatest weakness is God's greatest opportunity. So instead of complaining and asking God to change your circumstances, ask God to change you. And he may help you to surrender it all 100% so that we may see his power fulfilled and completed, perfected in our lives. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See that? When I am weak, the word then means result. The result is I become strong. Why? Because his grace is enough.
La Iglesia Bautista Oreb, una iglesia rumbo al corazón de Dios, presentó un mensaje para tu vida. Si este mensaje ha sido de impacto para tu vida o quieres escuchar más sermones o información de nuestra iglesia, visita nuestra página web www.horebnola.com.